1 Corinthians chapter number 10, beginning in verse number 12, reading through verse 14. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 14. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful and grateful for the privilege that you have given us this morning to come and to be here with people that we love and care for and enjoy in the fellowship of. But we're here this morning so that we may collectively, together, do what we have done privately, and that is worship and glorify our Father in heaven. So God, we pray that you would receive our worship this morning, that you would enable us to worship in spirit and in truth. God, that you would receive it and it would be pleasing unto you. God, we pray that you would do a great work in the pulpit, in the pew. God, that you would preach and speak, and God, that you would cause ears to hear. Give us spiritual ears to hear your word. Give us understanding that we may hear your word and glory in you through it. Help us to rejoice in the great God that we have. You are a great God, and there is no other like you. So help us to rejoice that you're our God and that we are your children. I pray, God, that you would convict hearts, draw sinners to yourself. May the Spirit convict them and convince them of the beauty of Christ, and as Christ is the only way and the only hope. May that be true for your glory today, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And that's God's word, and all God's people said, amen. Well, in these Sunday mornings that we have been looking here at the faithfulness of God, we're trying to draw encouragement for our lives from the truth that God is a faithful God. He is a reliable God. He is a God that you can trust. And you can trust Him with everything at every time. He is a faithful God. He is faithful to who He is. He is faithful to His Word. He is faithful to His promises. And as I said, because He is a faithful God, He can be trusted. He can be relied upon. We can be sure of Him. Now, there's very few things we can be sure of. Amen? But there is one we can be sure of, and that is God. We have looked at several passages that specifically tell us what He is faithful to. And so we have found out that God can be trusted. He can be fully trusted to forgive us of all of our sins when we confess them. How many are glad of that? God has promised to forgive us of all our sins as we confess them. Also, God can be trusted to deliver on all of His promises that He's made to us. And we know that the God who began a good work in us can be trusted to continue that work and finish that work in each of us that are His. This morning we are going to learn that when we are tempted, not if we are tempted, but when we are tempted, we can trust God not to let us be tempted above that which we are able, and faithful to make a way of escape for us. And in every temptation, He is faithful to do that for us. So let me give you three things as we walk through these three verses. Number one, the caution to the spiritually overconfident. The caution that is issued to those who are spiritually overconfident. Verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh, let him that thinketh he standeth, take watch, take heed, lest he that thinketh he standeth what? Falls. So we begin our consideration of temptations and God's faithfulness to us in our temptations with a warning from Paul about our weakness. We are not to think that we can stand in our own strength in times of temptations, because we are inclined to give in to those temptations and fall. In our fallen human nature, we too often and far too easily succumb to the temptations that we face. Now, let's define temptations. The word that Paul uses here is a Greek word that can mean either a temptation to sin, or it can mean the trial or the trying of our faith. So the same word can be used for temptations or trials, and the context would determine the meaning. So we're currently going through James on Wednesday nights, and the one thing that we have learned in James is that in every trial that we face, that trial has been designed by God, and in that trial there will also be a temptation to sin. That temptation to sin has not been designed by God. God designed the trial, but the devil designs the temptation in the trial. God tries us, the devil tempts us. So as God tries our faith so that He can make us purer, the devil also seeks to have us to sin in the very same trial. So God tries us and the devil tempts us. Right? So James says, never say that God tempts you, because God doesn't tempt you and God's not tempted. The devil tempts us. And it is because of our own fallen nature, our own fallen sinful desires, and our own sinful lust that temptations that we face have such a great sway in our lives. We are enticed by our own lust. We are enticed by our own sin. And sin is birthed, and then sin always leads to what? Death. So we are naturally, in our natural state, we are prone to give in to the temptations that we face. And it takes a great effort, right? It takes a great effort for us not to give in to the opportunities to sin when we are tempted. And let me say this, without God's help, we have no hope of resisting our temptations. None. Without God, we are overwhelmed with those things that entice us. But now that we are saved, now that we are redeemed, now that we are regenerated and have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we do now have God's help. But we must first realize that we cannot trust ourselves. We trust God, not ourselves. And when you start trusting yourself, when you start thinking you're strong enough, mature enough, big enough to handle these temptations, that's when you're going to fall. You can't handle it. You do not have the ability to handle it outside of the help of God. Say amen. Now, given what we have at the end of the passage that we read, And given the preceding verses, those verses that precede verses 12 and 13 and 14, what we see here is that according to Paul and according to God who ultimately pens the book, the Bible, what we see is that when we give in to temptations, it is ultimately idolatry. All sin is ultimately idolatry. Now, that doesn't mean you have a little idol that you bow to and worship to. What it does mean is that in every temptation, there is an allurement, there is an enticement for us to forsake our reliance upon and our joy in God and rely upon and find more pleasure in something else besides God. And when you find more pleasure in something else instead of God, that thing is an idol. So at the end of what he says about temptations here, he says this, flee from all idolatry. And idols aren't little wooden figures. They're things like wives and husbands and children and stuff. Things that we get pleasure out of, more pleasure than we get out of God. So when I give in to temptations, what I'm really saying is that I think this thing that I choose, that is sin, I think that it will be better, it will better satisfy me, and it will bring me more pleasure than God. That's what sin is. I choose this sin over God. So it really is idolatry, isn't it? What Paul wants us to realize firstly here is that we have very little ability in and of ourselves to resist this temptation to submit to idolatry. In other words, without God, we're all idolaters. And we have in the passage, before the passage that we read, this recording of the Israelites in the wilderness, and it says it has been recorded for our example. And the example that it gives us is how easy fallen humanity gives in to being unthankful, immoral, disobedient, and murmuring and grumbling and griping and complaining and ultimately destroyed. Now I'm going to help you theologically. Are you ready? Because I know you haven't heard this. This is not an example to look at the Israelites who failed in the wilderness and then strive to do better than they did. Say amen. It's not an example for you to look at the Israelites as they failed in the wilderness and gave way to these idols, for you to look at them and say, I can't believe they did that. I've got to do better. That's not the example. That's the example you've heard, right? The example is there for you to realize that those weak, inable Israelites are no different from you. You are just as weak and you are just as fallen as they are and just as prone to be unthankful, to be immoral, to be disobedient to the things of God, and to murmur and grumble and gripe and complain. You're just as prone to do that as these Israelites were in the wilderness. So don't look at them and point your finger. Look at them and say, if I was there, I would be a good Israelite just like them. We're just like that today. Say amen. So it's not an example to look at them and do better. It's an example to look at them and say, I'm just like them. We are prone to succumb to the temptations just as easily as they were. We have no ability and we have no more ability than they did to resist these temptations. That is the example for us to look at them and not do better, but look at them and see ourselves. Being able to do no better than they did. So here's the thing. Look at the Israelites. Would you trust them? The Israelites have proven over and over and over again how untrustworthy they really are. Say amen. What did they do? What was the whole cycle of the Israelites? Do you remember what they would do? They would sin, they would repent, God would send a deliverer, they'd straighten up, and then they'd sin, and they'd repent, and that cycle just kept going on. And which of them would you trust? Look at those Israelites. Would you trust them? No. Look at yourself. You're as untrustworthy as they are. Say amen. Given temptations, you are as untrustworthy as they were. And I know some of you, and I know me. Instead of looking our noses at the Israelites and saying, I can't believe that they would grumble and gripe and complain after God just parted the Red Sea. And if we were there, we would be the ringleaders. Say amen. Do not think you can stand when tempted, because if you don't take heed, you will fall. Number two. Not only do we see here the caution to the spiritually overconfident not to trust in themselves, but to trust in God. But secondly, we are introduced to the commonality of our spiritual temptations. The commonality of our spiritual temptations. Verse 13, therefore hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Now, here's what you need to know. Whatever you're going through, whatever temptation you're facing, whatever temptation that you're struggling with or battling with, your situation is not unique. No temptation we face is unique. That means all temptations are common to all men. Whatever we face in the way of temptation has already been faced by others before us and will be faced by others who come after us. Now, we have that common complaint, don't we, when we go through temptations, or when we actually give in to the temptations and then we have to somehow justify it. What do we say? Well, you understand, nobody has it as bad as me. Nobody has to deal with the situations that I have to deal with. Nobody has had to face the things that I've had to face on a daily basis. And Paul says, that's not true. That's not true. Paul says, the devil has a limited playbook. The devil has only so many cards he can play. He keeps playing them over and over and over and over again. So given these new Old Testament examples in the verses that immediately precede the text that we have read, all of these things that they go through, we are liable to go through as well. We are tempted with the same things that the Israelites were tempted with as well. So you will be tempted to be unthankful. You will be tempted with immorality. You will be tempted to refuse to look toward Christ and live. You will be tempted to murmur, grumble, and complain. Say amen. And whatever temptations you face, they have been faced before, and many men and women have given in to those temptations, and some other men and women have resisted them. So when you resist one, don't think you're the only one that's ever resisted it. You're not special. No matter what your mom and daddy tells you, you're not special. And your situation is not unique. You will not be the first to give in to temptation, and you won't be the first not to sin in your temptation. It's all been experienced before. And the blessed part of this is what? That every temptation we face, that Jesus Christ, the God-man, has also faced it. The writer of Hebrews wrote, For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Jesus knows our difficulties. He knows what we're going through in our various temptations. He knows the enticements that are in our hearts. He knows the thought process involved in our temptations, but He never once gave in to those things. He never took the bait. So I'm thinking, why would I want to trust somebody who I know is already taking the bait over and over and over again? I need to trust one who never took the bait. I need to trust Christ. I need to depend on Christ, not in my own strength and not in my own will. Say amen. Number three. Paul here says, do not trust yourself in the realm of temptations. Take heed, be alert, be warned that the very minute that you think you can stand against the temptations in your own strength and in your own will, you will fall. Understand that there is no temptation that you will be faced with that is not common to all men. It has been experienced before, it will be experienced again, and Christ has experienced them all. Now we get to verse 13 and 14. The commitment of God to the spiritually tempted. So Christ says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and that means even in times of temptations. Say amen. God will be as committed to you in your temptations as He is outside of your temptations. Say amen. His commitment never wanes. So here's what Paul says. And it's interesting how he puts it. If you think you're going to stand, you'll fall. You'll find no temptation you face that is not common to men. But God is faithful. It's what I need to know, right? God's faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So, our success in resisting temptations does not depend upon me resisting them or you resisting them in your own strength. But our success of resisting temptations depends upon the unwavering faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God to us in our temptations. So my only hope of not giving in to temptation is that I have a faithful God. If it weren't for that, I'm sunk. Well, preacher, I would never. Yeah, you would. Yeah, you would. God's faithfulness to us in our temptations provides at least two things for us, according to Paul. The first is that God is faithful in His sovereignty to control, have absolute control over all of our temptations. And you say, well, you said the temptations come from the devil. And I said, I know. He's a devil, but he's God's devil. He is not outside the control of God. And so, because God is sovereignly in control of everything, no temptation will ever overwhelm a child of God because God will not allow temptations to overwhelm us. Say amen. In other words, every temptation that we face has limitations placed on it by God. You remember when God spoke to the devil and said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" I would just assume God not bring my name up to the devil. But you remember what God said? The devil said, "Job only serves you because you take care of him and protect him and provide for him." And God said, "Well, do what you want. Do what you want to him, except you can't kill him." You see, the devil can only do what God lets him do. Amen? And I'm here to tell you, when the devil gets a good run and go, and God yanks on the chain, the devil ain't going nowhere. Say amen. He's on a leash. And God controls the length of the leash. So every temptation is limited by the power of God, and the devil and all of his devices do not have free reign. He is under the control and the thumb of God. And God says, "Devil, you can do this and this, but you can't do this and this. Devil, you can go here and here, but you can't go here and here." So what does that mean? Well, when Paul says he will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able, it means that we have never and will never and are not experiencing any temptation that we cannot resist. Isn't that what it means? For a child of God, we will never face a temptation that we cannot resist. Never. Because God has limited the temptation so that it will not overwhelm us. That's good. Sometimes I think God lets it go right to the very end, right? It's right there. No temptation will be so great that we cannot resist it. There is no temptation that is so great that we have no other option but to sin. In other words, no temptation is irresistible. That means you can't say, "The devil made me do it." That means you can't say, "I couldn't help it." Yeah, you could. If you're a child of God, yes, you could. It means this: if we sin and give in to the temptation, we have absolutely no one or nothing to blame it on except ourselves. "Well, you know my boy, he's a good boy. He just got with the wrong crowd and got caught up with that. He didn't really mean to do that." Yeah, he did. If he's a child of God, he did, right? I wish we would begin to take ownership of our own lack of discipline. "Well, if she hadn't been wearing that loose clothing and showing me that, I wouldn't have done it." Yeah, you would have. You didn't have to do that. Say amen. Say amen. It is in us and it is on us. It is our fault. It is our responsibility. No one else's. Amen? It is God in His faithfulness to His covenant promises to us, His people, that will prohibit all temptations to be overwhelming and irresistible. And so, yes, Satan is powerful, isn't he? More powerful than us. Yes, we are weak as dishwater. Yes, our hearts are deceitful and wicked. But it doesn't look like there's much hope for us. The devil is powerful. We are weak. Our hearts are desperately wicked. But God is faithful so that the temptation will not overpower you. Temptation is limited by God, who is always faithful. Amen? And let me hear, while I'm here, say what I've said to you before, and yet I still hear things being said. Are you listening? The Bible never says that God will not put on you more than you can stand. He doesn't say that. You need to quit saying it, because it's not true. Say amen. Well, you know that God won't put on you more than you can stand. Where do you get that at? That's not in the Bible. Quit saying it. Matter of fact, Paul says, God will put more on you so that He may crush you to the point that you will finally look and cry out to Him. What it does say is that God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to handle. Say amen. He will not allow a temptation to come to you that you cannot stand in His power. So there is no temptation that we have ever faced, or will face, or are facing, that we cannot handle if we are God's children. Because God makes sure that we can handle it. Well, I'll tell you, that temptation coming, it just like a flood, not if you're a child of God, it didn't. No. That temptation come like a flood, and you jumped on your surfboard and you rode it out. Say amen. That's what we do, don't we? We ride it out. No. Temptations come to us, but they come to us in measures. They are come to us in limits. There are caps. There are ceilings. God is faithful, and He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to handle as children. And I'm thankful of that. Say amen. I have a hard enough time with limited temptations. Much less if they were unlimited. Say amen. So, there's no promise here that God will keep us from yielding to a temptation. It does promise us that the sufficient cause of obedience will always be given in the hour of temptation. You listening to me? The faithfulness of God not only limits the ability of temptation, but God always provides a way of escape in the temptation. All right? So He limits the ceiling. He limits it so it can't be overwhelming, and then He always gives a way out, escape. Every time. Every time. Every time. Now, you may not like this, but it is the truth according to Paul. The way out of temptation, the escape from temptation, is not to be removed from the temptation, but it is to be strengthened to go through the temptation. Say amen. So this is what Paul says. Read it with me now. Don't just take my word for it. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation always make a way of escape, that so that ye may be able to what? Bear it. Endure it. Go through it. Say amen. You with me? The way out is through it. I'd rather be taken out of it. God said, I'm not going to take you out of it. I'm going to strengthen you through it. God will make a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. So that you can turn to God and you can cry out to Him that He may help you not to believe the lie of this temptation. This temptation is lying to me. It's telling me that this is better and gooder and more pleasurable than God. God, help me see that's a lie. Help me to see that there is nothing as beautiful, nothing as satisfying, and nothing as pleasurable as Christ. And everything else that I could choose would be nothing but a cheap, unsatisfying imitation. So there is no promise that God will keep us from yielding to temptation. The promise is that He will strengthen us and give us obedience so that we will be able to endure it when we are facing the hour of our temptation. Namely, God will help us to see that Christ is more to be desired than sin. And whether we accept that truth, whether we prefer that truth to the sin or not, is not discussed here. But the only way of escape is in the temptation, is to rely and delight in God more than desiring and delighting in the sin that you are being tempted with. Say amen. And I'm here to tell you the devil and sin and the temptation are all three liars. Because they'll tell you, nobody will know. You can get away with it. It's going to be good. It'll be better than God. And we'll believe that. And we'll sin. And we'll find out how terribly deceived we truly were. I knew a guy. Wasn't a physical relationship. He was having an emotional affair on his wife. And I talked to him about it. And I said, I sort of gave him the Bob Newhart thing. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. That's all you got to do, right? Stop it. I didn't threaten to bury him in a wooden box, but I did say, stop it. And he said, I can't. She keeps texting me. She keeps texting me and I can't stop. I said, why don't you change your darn phone number? And don't give it to her. That stopped that, but you know what? Yeah, he didn't want that. Somebody help me. The escape is that God will help you remain faithful to Him when you are tempted to be unfaithful to Him in sin. And if we just blow past it, if we just ignore it, if we just believe the lie, that's on us, not on God. So He says this, what? Therefore, means to flee, to run from the temptation, and not just run from the temptation, but to fall in the arms of Jesus Christ and say, yes, you Christ, you are more desirable than the sin of this temptation. You are more satisfying than this temptation. You are more pleasurable than this temptation. I'm running from it and running to you because you Christ are altogether lovely. That's the escape, isn't it? The ability to see the exceeding loveliness of Christ over anything the devil can ever tempt you with. So how can we gain victory during temptations? Simply by trusting God. Because God is faithful. And in tempting times, during every temptation, you can trust Him because He is faithful. Amen? Let's stand.